Yes, we'll be God willing praying at 8 o'clock this evening for the holiday club. So if you're able to join us for that in the back hall, 8 o'clock this evening. Well, we continue our Sunday evening series in the book of Genesis. I'm afraid with my long COVID, it's been a bit of a stop-start series. But we've come to chapter 4. Now, do you remember? Chapter 3, Satan makes his move. He appears to succeed. Adam and Eve are weaponized in his rebellion against God. And the finite reflections of the infinite God, once brilliant, beautiful, breathtaking, once holy, innocent, perfect, are now hostile and hateful, guilty and ashamed. They're self-justifying sinners. They're at war with each other and they're at war with God. And that final scene of chapter 3, verse 24, God, he drove the man, drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Having rebelled against their kind, wise, loving creator, Adam and Eve are driven. Strong word, isn't it? They're driven from the garden. They become exiles in a cursed world. And as they looked back, what would they have seen? They would have seen fire barring the way to paradise, where once they walked with God, now the fire of his anger burned. It's the great divorce between heaven and earth, the great separation between God and the human race. Is there a way back? Well, if you remember, in the wreckage of chapter 3, God makes a promise. He's speaking to Satan, the great architect of this rebellion, and he says to him, chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Someone is coming, the son of the woman, a champion, a savior who at great cost to himself will crush the head of Satan. And he'll rescue the situation and he'll put everything right. And of course, the story of the Bible is about his coming, is about his rescue of a fallen humanity, his rescue of a fallen creation. The story of the Bible is the way back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to chapter 4. Now, it's a chapter that begins with full of hope. Verse 1, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've produced a man with the help of the Lord. Eve's faith shines. Her husband is now a selfish sinner. Childbirth is now an agony. But her mind is on that promise, the promise of the coming Savior, who will be the child of the woman. Maybe she could be that woman. Maybe her child will be that Savior. Eve's faith. So she's willing to make herself vulnerable to Adam. She's willing to endure the pain of childbirth in the hope of producing the promised Savior. And you can hear it in our language, can't you? Now, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. The Lord's given me a son. This is the Lord's doing. And maybe this is him, the promised Savior. But it's Cain. It's the man who murders his own brother. The chapter, it begins with such high hopes. I have produced a man. This is the first man that's been produced. Adam, the first man, was made of the ground and God breathed his spirit into him. This is something new. I produced a man with the help of the Lord. Such hopes resting upon this child. But the chapter, this particular portion ends with Cain's rejection. Verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 4 is shocking. And what's interesting is written from Cain's perspective. And it's written as a warning. A warning to all the children of Adam not to follow in the footsteps of Cain. So what we do tonight, three things to say, 3 points. Point number one, what's Cain's problem? Verse 1, now Adam knew his wife, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I produced a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So here we have them, two brothers, Cain and Abel. Abel keeps sheep, Cain grows crops. And now verses 3 to 5, they both come to meet with God. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So both men come to meet with the Lord. Both men come with offerings. Abel's offering is accepted. Cain's offering is rejected. So what's the problem? What's going on? Why is Abel accepted and Cain's offering is rejected? Well, we need to remember two things. Two things. The first thing is this, a meeting place. Adam and his family have been driven from the garden. That's where they walked with God. That's where Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. They met with him in the evening, in the cool of the day. But they've been driven from the garden. But there's still a place where they can meet with the Lord. Do you remember what Cain says in verse 14? He says, behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. Verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. So there's obviously a meeting place. A meeting place has been appointed by the Lord where Adam and his family, Adam and his children, can seek the face of God. They can meet with him. They can worship. And the implication of verse 16 is it's actually quite near to the Garden of Eden. It's to this meeting place that Cain and Abel come. Abel is welcomed, Cain is not. Which brings us to the second thing. Okay, so there's a meeting place between the Lord and Adam and his children. But how are they to approach the Lord? After all, chapter 3 has changed everything. If you remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, they became aware that they were naked. And that awareness spoke of a deeper truth. We looked at this in some detail when we looked at chapter 3. The outward, their nakedness, reflected the change on the inside. The outward spoke of something that was going on inside them. Having sinned, they felt guilty. They felt ashamed. They didn't want God to see them. They felt they were unacceptable to God. They were naked. They wanted to run and hide. And they were now afraid of God. And so if you remember, chapter 3, verse 7, they sow fig leaves together to cover themselves. But as you say, it's only a fig leaf, isn't it? You can't cover anything with a fig leaf. Fig leaves were never going to hide their guilt. Fig leaves were never going to cover their shame. They felt unacceptable to God because they were unacceptable to God. They didn't feel safe in God's presence because they weren't safe in God's presence. That's the point. They defied God. God's anger burned. And they couldn't remedy the situation. But what they couldn't remedy, God does. They're naked, but God provides clothing to cover their nakedness. He provides animal skins. So chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And again, it's speaking of a deeper truth. To hide their shame, to cover their guilt, to deal with what they have done, the wrong they've done, the sin they've done, to bring them peace so they can stay in God's presence unafraid, blood must be shed To provide for them animal skins, it must mean those skins were separated from the animal, which must mean the animals died, which must mean blood has been shed. Adam and Eve, having sinned, are under a death sentence. But in this imagery, that sentence now falls upon another, a substitute, an innocent, an animal. And because that animal dies in their place, because blood is shed, it's clear that justice is done, that God's anger has been satisfied. And therefore, Adam and Eve can again draw near to God. The sacrifice, if you like, covers their shame. Now, that would have been a shocking lesson, wouldn't it, for Adam and Eve? Shocking. Death. What they had done has brought death. What they have done, they can't sort out. But the sorting of it out requires the shedding of blood. They had sinned. They can't remedy that. They've sinned. They're unsafe in the presence of their Maker. They're unsafe before the blazing holiness of God. And they're afraid that God would judge them and punish them. And so to put that right means that God's punishment must fall upon another. Another must die the punishing death that they deserve to die. And it's by the shedding of blood, the blood of that substitute, that they can enjoy peace with God. Now, that's a shocking lesson. Adam has named all the animals in the garden. Maybe these are animals he knew and named. And now they have been put to death because of what he has done. Blood shed. A shocking lesson. A lesson which Adam and Eve wouldn't have kept to themselves. If there's a meeting place where they can draw near to God, then they would have impressed upon their children, they would have impressed upon Cain and Abel, how they were to approach God. It's a fundamental lesson that's been driven into Adam and Eve's mind. That if they're to approach God, they must come with a blood sacrifice. Because symbolically, an innocent is made liable for what they have done, for their guilt. And that symbolically, that innocent is condemned in their place so that they, the guilty, can approach enjoying peace with God. Now, my great aunt was cutting her toenails and she cut them too short and she got blood poisoning. And in the days before antibiotics, it plagued her. It plagued her for the rest of her life. She went through decades of having to cope with this blood poison that came and went through his infected toe. So when my grandmother saw me cutting my toenails, what did she do? She gave me a solemn warning. You don't cut your toenails too short, because you can never forget what had happened. The lesson must never be forgotten. We understand that, don't we? Those sort of lessons are passed on to the next generation. See the point? When shocking things happen, the warning is never forgotten. The warning is passed on. It was a shocking lesson for Adam and Eve. Shocking. Animals put to death because of what they had done. But by that death, they can come back to God. And they would have drilled that into Cain and Abel. How you approach God. So when you come to that appointed meeting place, you must bring a blood sacrifice. And then you can draw near to God. Then you can worship Him. But blood must be shed. So do you see what's going on here? Abel longs to meet with God. You have the sense here that the Lord is his life. He loves the Lord. But he knows that he has messed up. He's a sinner. So how can he draw near? Well, straightforward answer. By the way the Lord himself has shown. And he accepts what he's been told. So what does he do? Verse 4. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. He brings a lamb. He brings an innocent. He brings a sacrifice. And symbolically, that sacrifice carries his sin. It's condemned in his place. And as the blood flows, so he knows he's pardoned, so he knows he's welcomed, so he knows that through that blood he can draw near to God and meet with him and worship him and adore him and stay in his presence. Who knows, he may actually even have clothed himself with the skin of the animal he sacrificed. But what does Cain do? Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So Cain, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? The Lord has shown you how to approach, how to come to him. But what does Cain do? Cain pushes back. Cain says, I'll come on my terms. And you see what's going through Cain's mind. Chapter 3, the Lord curses the ground. Well, says Cain, if the ground is cursed, then I will work hard to overcome that curse. By my own efforts, I can put things right. By my own efforts, I can make my approach to God. And you see here as well, Abel is clearly loves the Lord because he brings the best, doesn't he? Verse 4, Abel also brought the firstborn, the best of his flock, and the fat offerings, the best of the best. But Cain seems indifferent to the Lord. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Just an offering. You get the sense almost that Cain is keeping the best for himself. It's a real difference between these boys, isn't there? Well, these men, as they are now. There's Abel, he's humble. He's not pretending anything. He's a broken-hearted sinner. He knows that he's not acceptable to God, that he deserves to be punished. But he knows the way that God has opened for him through the shedding of blood. He can draw near to God. So he comes in the way that God has shown him. But Cain is so different, isn't he? He's not humble, he's proud. He's not soft-hearted, he's hard-hearted. And he's going to take matters into his own hands. And he's going to trust that his good is going to be good enough for God. So Abel yields to God. He comes through faith. Cain pushes back. You almost feel with Cain, let's just get this over and done with. So do you see what Cain's problem is? Hearing the message and knowing how to approach God, Cain pushes back. It's on Cain's terms. Is that you? Are you following in Cain's footsteps? You know, you've heard the gospel. You know, he's a holy God. I'm a sinner. I'm going to eternity via the judgment. It's a judgment for which I'm not prepared. I know what the verdict will be. I'll go to hell, so I need a Savior who's going to take away my sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I need to come to Jesus. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He took away our sins by the shedding of his blood. He died that punishing death I deserve to die, so that through Jesus I can enjoy peace with God. So you know it all. You can repeat it off like that. Give all the right answers. But in your heart of hearts, there's pushback. I'll do things my way. Maybe in your heart of hearts, you're just fed up with Christians. Maybe you're just fed up with mum and dad keep telling you these things. Because actually, heart of hearts, I don't really want God. I don't really want to meet with him. I can sort things out myself. I'll do it my way. God on my terms. And you're pushing back. Is that you? Then you're walking in Cain's footsteps. So number two, moving on more quickly. So what happens? Verse 5, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. And why shouldn't he be angry? You work hard, you till the ground, the sweat of your brow, you bring your crops, and it all counts for nothing. God is impossible to please. He's a hard man. So don't even begin to bother. Got a hard man? Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? It's not a hard word, is it? It's a gentle word. He's saying to Cain, why the scowl? It doesn't have to be like this. You know what to do. You've been taught what to do. It's been explained to you. So humble yourself. Come with that sacrifice. And all will be well. But Cain, if you push back, if you go down this road, I have to warn you. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain, your face has fallen. You're bitter about this situation. This bitterness, if you nurse it, the beast that's crouching at the door will devour you. Cain, you don't realize what you're capable of. You don't realize how far this sin will take you. But of course, Cain's not listening. He's just angry. He's angry. He's bitter. And bitterness becomes malice. It's nursed in his heart. He goes to sleep angry, malicious. He wakes up. He sees Abel. And thoughts of malice turn to murder. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the fields, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Do you see the way it's written? We've already been told Abel's his brother. Why is it being repeated twice in this verse? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. He rose against his brother Abel. Why is it saying that? Because it's bringing out just what Cain is capable of. There is that monster crouching at the door, that sin. But he gives way to bitterness, anger, malice, now murder, and he murders his own brother. And why does he murder his own brother? Because his little brother is righteous and has been accepted, and his little brother's actions have exposed his own evil actions, his own evil heart. And I can't put up with that any longer. I'm sick of looking at my brother. He's got to be silenced. And his premeditated murder. And that beast that's crouching at the door is let loose and it devours Cain. And then just like a sinner, what does he do? He denies he's done anything wrong. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He answered, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? It's got nothing to do with me. I don't know where he's gone. Verse 10. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Interesting, isn't it? Chapter 4, Abel never speaks. But his blood speaks. And his blood cries, murder. Murder. And having ignored the warning, judgment now falls upon Cain. Verse 11, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. In chapter 3, God cursed the serpent. But now he curses the serpent like Cain. And Cain, the worker of the ground is his pride and joy, is now driven from the ground. In fact, the sense is the ground refuses to work with him. The ground that soaked up the blood of his brother refuses to work with this man. And so the farmer becomes a fugitive. And Cain loses everything he's ever worked for. You should be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain loves the ground, but the ground rejects him. And now he'll have nowhere to call home, nowhere to put down roots. And for the man who takes his identity from the ground, Cain finds that unbearable. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And again, just like the sinner that he is, what is he saying? Like all sinners say, it's not fair. God, you're too harsh. But there's no sorrow for what he's done. No recognition of the offense that he's caused. No cry to God for forgiveness. There's no broken and contrite heart. There's just self-pity and resentment. He's saying, how can you do this to me? Verse 14, "Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." There'll be no peace, no rest, no home, no hope. Cain always looking over his shoulder, always on the move. And says, Cain, it's not fair. It's not fair. And whoever finds me will kill me. Verse 15, "Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him." Cain, no one is going to kill you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. There'll be no vendettas, no vigilantes. We don't know what the mark of Cain, what mark was put on him, but obviously there was something that marked him out. But the exile from the garden is exiled further and further away from the place where God is known. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Land of Nod, it just means the land of wanderings. He has no place to call home. The man who's so wedded to the soil, the man who loves the ground, will never have a home ever again. Again, are you walking in the footsteps of Cain? Kind of fed up with Christians, fed up with the gospel, fed up with being told, I'll go to hell unless I believe in Jesus. Ooh, that doesn't sound very fair, does it? Believe in him, then I won't go to hell. And somehow those goody-goody Christians get under your skin. Somehow they're kind of a rebuke to you. Things that they do that you don't, things that you do that they wouldn't do. And it makes you feel bad sometimes, and it makes you feel angry about it. Maybe you're angry you're growing up in a Christian home. I've got strictures on me which my friends don't have. I'm stopped from doing what they're allowed to do. That's not fair, is it? And gospel preaching, I have to sit here, because I have to sit here, and I'm being preached at. And you hear warnings about how far you might go if you don't take it seriously, but you're not really listening. And sin is crouching at the door. And who knows how far you'll go and where you'll end up. Verse 7. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And maybe when you're put on the spot, you do a Cain. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Maybe that's you. Maybe as you hear the preaching, you keep pushing back and saying, "Well, that's not me. That's not me. It's got nothing to do with me. Leave me alone. Keep me out of this. I don't want to hear." But if you keep going, and if you will not listen, then you're walking in the footsteps of Cain. And one day God will say to you, "Enough." And you'll be driven from his saving presence, says the Bible, into outer darkness. And you'll become the ultimate exile, where there is no peace, no rest, no home, no hope. And like Cain, you will cry, verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And says the Bible, you will weep. You'll weep more tears than all the tears that have been wept in this world in all the ages. You will weep and there'll be no one to comfort you. Are you walking in the footsteps of Cain? So to our final point, point number three. It's not too late. Now, I was walking up St. Margaret's Road, and there's one of those roadside speed monitors. We've all seen them, haven't we? It's got two faces, you know? It's got a smiley face, and then it's got another face, a miserable face. Okay, a smiley face if you keep to 20 miles an hour, and a miserable face if you exceed 20 miles an hour. Well, I was walking up St. Margaret's Road, and it's probably about a third of a mile, and I was just looking at this monitor, and every car that went past, it was just miserable face, miserable face, miserable face. I don't know how many cars passed me, about 20 cars. There was not one smiley face. All miserable faces. Is that how you think about God? You know, God sets the rules, the immoral equivalent of 20 miles an hour. And there I am, you know, driving along and I'm doing 21, miserable face. 25 miles an hour, miserable face. Well, I might as well put my foot down and do 70. And God's watching me, waiting to catch me out. And all he's got as he looks at me is a miserable face. Is that how you think about God? The God with the miserable face. Well, Genesis 4, who's got the miserable face? Who's got the miserable face? Verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. It's Cain who's got the miserable face. People put the miserable face on God when actually the miserable face is on the sinner. It's sin that makes us miserable. It's the monster. It's the beast crouching at the door. It's the resenting our parents. It's the anger. It's the violence. It's the adultery. It's the porn. It's the stealing. It's the lying. It's the falsehood. It's the discontent. All of these things give to us a miserable face. And in the end, they destroy us. And we treat each other like that because, first and foremost, we treat God like that. It's sin that makes you miserable. And in the end, it sends us into exile, and there's no way back. But it doesn't have to be like that, which is why God in Jesus Christ shows to you tonight a smiling face. If Abel's blood called for Cain's condemnation, then says the Bible, the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood calls for condemnation. Jesus' blood calls for pardon, forgiveness, healing, peace, life. It shouts out to those who come to Jesus Christ, no condemnation. Because here is the blood sacrifice. Of course, animals can't take away our sin. It was just a big signpost pointing to, as you know, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin. It points to the cross, where Jesus really did take our sins upon himself, so that when God came to punish the guilty, it was Jesus who took the blame. And in the pictures of in the beautiful language of the Bible, as his blood flows, so it washes my filthiness away, washes my sins away. Peace with God through the blood of the cross. We sang about it. At the cross, all my sin on Jesus laid. Mine the debt, his the cost. By his blood, the price is paid. It's not too late. If you do well, says God, will you not be accepted? If you come through the way I've appointed, the way through which I show a smiling face, if you come through Jesus Christ, everything will be put right. There really is a way back to God. So the first thing to do is to stop If you're walking with Cain, you're going in the wrong direction. Stop and turn round and come to the cross. Now think of the cross like a door. Okay? On the other side of that door is God's welcome, God's forgiveness, a new life, eternal life. Actually, if you stand near the door, you can already feel the warmth and light of God's love. Tonight, that door is open. And your sin qualifies you to come. Because here is the place where sins are washed away. And the door is at street level. There are no steps up to it. There are no religious things that you're supposed to do. There's no try harder, do better. You just come as you are. And the door is low. So you're going to have to bow. You're going to have to bend. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to come and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a Cain. I've been walking in the steps of Cain. That's who I am. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head for me. And the door is narrow. You've got to come one at a time. Just because your mum and dad are converted doesn't mean you are. Just because your friends are saved doesn't mean, well, you know, it's going to happen to me sometime. Never think like that. You've got to come. It's you. You personally. You've got to come. You've got to come to the Lord. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to come to the cross. Are you following in the footsteps of Cain? You know all this stuff. You could stand up here actually and tell us all what the gospel is, but it's pushback, 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 because you don't like it. And you're putting the blame on God, and you're saying, I've done nothing wrong. And he's got the miserable face, and I haven't. And the truth is, he shows a smiling face in Jesus Christ, and you're the miserable face. But it's not too late. Come to that door. Come to the cross. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come tonight. Come now. You can bow in your heart, can't you? You can say, Lord, I'm a messed up sinner. I've been walking in the steps of Cain. But I understand that Jesus shed his blood for messed up, miserable sinners. He shed his blood to save messed up, miserable sinners. Well, Lord, save this messed up, miserable sinner. And save me now. If you're listening online, you pray that. You pray that. You see, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open. And you may go in. A Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus.